And if you will, open your Bible tonight to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We heard a lot about faith on Sunday, right? Faith for missions, faith for evangelizing, and then faith for believing God for a building. The God can do anything message in the afternoon as well. I want to continue that theme of faith. I shared briefly in the morning that in praying and asking God to convince my own heart regarding the building that I was reading in this chapter, in Mark chapter 11, just a couple of days before Sunday. And I came across this incident. Note in verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Bethany is just, it's east of the city of Jerusalem, up on the Mount of Olives. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if perhaps he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, that is to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, Jesus wasn't mad at the tree. And he didn't curse the tree because he was hungry and it didn't provide him with the snack that he wanted at the time. He didn't do this out of anger. He was setting up a very important object lesson that he knew he was going to share with the disciples the next day. Drop down with me, please. Verse 20. The next day. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. That was quick. That's what he's thinking. And Jesus, verse 22, answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, probably pointing to the Mount of Olives, shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Maybe he was pointing down to the Dead Sea. I don't know. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verse 24. Therefore, here's the point. Here's the application of that object lesson. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay? Very simply put, that object lesson is all about faith. Because faith is the key to connecting with God. No human being can connect with God apart from faith. It is through faith that we are enabled to enjoy all the blessings and all the provision that God has for us. It is only through faith that God opens up His power for us to experience. But I want us to find out what faith really is. Not that we don't know, but let's continue to understand it more. Let's review it again. Because a good definition will lead to a great conclusion. And I like to say that faith can be probably best described with one word. Trust is okay. But I believe that an even more encompassing word than trust, and a more definitive word than trust, faith means to depend. Faith is dependence. Faith is something that you exercise all the time. I went to a doctor today. First time I ever saw the guy in my life. I didn't know him. Oh, I guess you can read reviews on doctors online, obviously. But isn't it interesting how much faith we exercise every day? We don't even think about it. I didn't know this guy from Adam. And yet I went to him and, told him my symptoms. And he wrote out, I could hardly pronounce his name. It's a big Italian name. He wrote out a prescription. I looked at the prescription. I couldn't read his handwriting. But I'm supposed to take that prescription to the proper person, and they're going to fulfill that. They're going to fill that prescription for me, and then I'm trusting that that person that fills the prescription understood what that handwriting that I couldn't understand said, and that I'm going to get the right prescription. See, it's all faith. I'm exercising faith. You're exercising faith all the time, and you don't even think about it. Faith is depending on God. Faith is depending on what God said He will do, He'll do. Think of it this way. Little girl had $5, and she and her sister were talking about how much money they had. And the little girl, her sister said, I have $3. And the little girl said, well, look, I have $10. And her sister looked at and said, no, you don't. You have $5. She said, no, I have $10. And the little girl and the sister said, no, count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You have $5. No, I have $10. Why do you say you have $10 when you have five $1 bills in your hand? Because Daddy said that when he comes home, he's going to give me $5. That's what faith is. Faith is depending upon what God said He will do. Now, I want you to look at verse 22 in Mark 11 because I want you to catch this. Faith is what it is only when it is placed in the right object. Faith is dependence on God. Look at what he says there. Jesus' words, have faith in who? In God. So faith is dependence. The object of faith is God. We get this all mixed up. You and I are not the object of faith. The emphasis is not on the subject of faith, you. It's not about you, but the emphasis is on the object of faith, God. You got to get that straight, or you'll get messed up about faith. Faith has the thing about faith is its object, and the object of faith is God. So the issue is not how much faith you have, not how great your faith is. It's not about you, it's about God. It's not how much faith you have, it's not how great your faith is, it's how great God is. He's the object of faith. He makes faith what it is. Without Him being the object of faith, faith isn't faith. It's just a feeling. And so the issue is how great God is. If you don't think that you have much faith, if you think that your faith is little and minuscule, if you want more faith, you got to get to know God. The more that you know God, the greater your faith will be because He's the object of faith. Can you name some great things that you know God's done? Name one thing for me tonight that God's done. He parted the Red Sea. That's a great thing. What else did He do? He rose from the dead. He made everything in this natural world. He gave blind people their sight back. I mean, you could name some great things that God's done in your life. And for you, we just heard a few tonight already. You see, God's the object. It's God. It's how great He is. And we need to know the great things that God's done. So it's not the quantity of our faith, but it's the quality of our faith. And the quality of our faith is He is great. There's nothing too big for Him. There's no problem He cannot solve. And so if you depend upon God Himself, you'll have great faith. If He's a great God in your mind, then you'll have great faith. All right? So, number one, God's the object of faith. That's what this passage brings out. But I want you to note another thing. In the 23rd verse, He says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Shall not doubt. I want to say that the enemy of faith is just that. It's doubt. And doubt is unbelief. Faith is belief. Doubt is unbelief. Faith is dependence on God. Doubt is dependence on circumstances or dependence on yourself or dependence on things or other people. The enemy of faith is doubt. Shall not doubt. You know what's interesting about this? That word doubt is in a passive tense, which means that it is an action that is performed on you and doesn't come from you necessarily. Which tells me that the author of doubt is none other than the arch enemy himself, the devil. The devil wants us to doubt God's word. The devil wants us to doubt God's promise. The devil doesn't want us to have faith, because if we have faith, if we depend upon God, that the devil's done for. He can't win when we're depending upon God. So he sows doubt into our thoughts. He sows doubt into our heart. And doubt robs us of all that God wants to do in us and through us. It's the enemy of faith. And doubt robs you of all the blessings, of all the provision that is yours as a believer. Doubt will rob you of God's power in your life. Did you know that without depending upon God, you can never please God? Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you doubt God, you'll never be able to please Him. In fact, instead of pleasing Him, you're questioning God if you doubt. You're calling God a liar if you doubt. Serious thing. It's from the enemy. It's the enemy of faith. But there's another thing that I want you to see in the 23rd and the 24th verse, which is really a promise given to us. That he says, that if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe, those things which you say shall come to pass, whatever you say. And therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you shall receive them, and you'll have them. That's the promise here. And the promise is amazing, but it's based upon depending on God. Notice that when you depend upon God, you're taking God at His word. So, to depend upon God is, that's based upon the Word of God. If you desire to live more by faith, then you got to feed on God's Word. You got to have a regular diet of the Word of God. And you have to, in feeding on God's Word, you have to recognize the voice of God speaking specifically to you. You know, that's what He does. Yeah, like I said, I was reading in my regular reading that morning, Mark chapter 11, but I had prayed all along, God, speak to my heart about something. You know, give me something that would cement, that would give me confidence, that would convince me. And this is, so He speaks these kinds of things specifically to us. And so the promises that we claim are based upon the Word of God. We feed on His Word. We hear Him speak specific truth to us. Now, really, when you see God's promise there in verse 23 and 24, there is our part and there's God's part. Our part is that we are cooperatively involved. There's cooperative involvement. I see it here in this verse. Look at it. He says, that you doubt not in your heart. The heart. That's kind of where it all begins. It all begins in your heart. What's your heart? Well, your heart is the place, that's the place where you understand what God's saying in the Bible. Your heart is the place where you agree with what God shows you in His Word. Your heart is the place where you decide that you're going to act upon what God has spoken to you about. That's the heart. It all begins in your heart. It starts with a real understanding of God's promise to you in the Word of God. And that then stirs up a desire. That stirs up a desire. See verse 24? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Where does that desire come from? That desire is stirred up. When you are reading God's Word, He specifically speaks to you, and in that you understand what He's saying, you agree with what He's saying, there's emotion involved, you're responding to His Word, to your heart, and you say, yes, Lord, and desire is born. That desire, in other words, comes from God. It's not me desiring, whatever my little heart wants. It's a desire that is planted in the heart by God. Has God spoken to you about anything? Has God put any godly desire in your heart of late? See, whatsoever things you desire. So it begins in the heart. And the believer who knows the Word of God and prays then, gets those desires from God and agrees with them, and it results in asking God for them. See that in verse 24? Therefore I say, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, you're asking God for the desire that He's put in your heart for that thing. Perhaps it's a loved one that you want to see God work in their life really bad. God puts that desire in your heart, and He speaks to your heart about that, and then you voice that in prayer. God, you know, you said in your Word, and I believe that you were speaking to me about that, and I'm holding you to it. It results in you asking God to do it, and then that you would depend absolutely upon Him. He says, believe, verse 24, that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. In other words, you depend upon Him, and it's already done. That's what He's saying there. God gives you the desire from His Word. You pray to those desires that you get from God. You ask Him to do it, and you are absolutely depending upon Him that He's going to do it. That's the Christian's cooperative involvement. It begins in the heart. But I want you to note something that perhaps you've never seen here before. that I think ought to be stated. Notice verse 23. He says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, not doubt in his heart. What those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. See that three times in verse 23. Verbalizing it. What begins in your heart gets mouthed. What begins in your heart comes out through your lips, comes out in your mouth. In other words, you verbalize God's promise to him in prayer. God, you said it. It's preceded, of course, by believing with the heart that what you ask God for, He not only can do, He not only will do, but that you receive it. You already have it by faith, but you speak it. I don't want to get too deep into this, but did you know that God spoke the universe into existence by the word of His mouth? Did you know that we're made in the image of God and there is some creative aspect to that that resides in God's people? There's something to this. I don't take it to the extent that that some cults, Christian cults, have taken it in the Word of Faith movement. But there's something to voicing verbally what God has put in your heart in prayer. That's why I don't believe in silent prayer. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray silently. There's some times when you don't have a choice. But if you have a choice, pray out loud. Voice it. Verbalize it. Say it with your mouth. What's in your heart. What God's put in your heart. And you'll see action. Be thou removed. Be thou cast into the sea. By the way, both of those verbs are in a passive tense as well, which means that they are performed by a power outside of yourself, which is what God dependence is. You don't cast the mountain into the sea. You don't remove the mountain. But you depend upon God to do the impossible. You can't do anything. He can do anything. And so you say, God, you're able to remove that mountain. You're able to cast that mountain in the sea. The point is, you're depending upon God to do what is humanly impossible. You're depending upon God to do what you couldn't or no one else could ever do. It's God dependence. And there's God's powerful endowment is the result of that. I said there's two parts to this promise. There's the Christian's cooperative involvement, but then there's God's powerful endowment. That is, through your heart being moved and your mouth coordinated with that moved heart, God responds, and He does so and guarantees an answer. Whatever you desire, if you pray believing, you're going to have it. There's a guaranteed answer there by God. So, does believing prayer really move mountains? Oh, yeah, it does. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mountains will move. And the point is, God does the human impossible kind of stuff through simple believing prayer that when we depend upon Him. No matter how impossible it seems. Like this building thing. There's not even a building that we can identify. We don't even have a vacant lot that we can really identify. That's it. God can do the impossible. My whole ministry life has been one great faith adventure. I don't talk about it much. But I could just, again, stand here a long time and tell you what God has done through the years. I've never taken a church that was established. I've always been the one that God has used to establish a church. When we went to Connecticut to plant the first church, we had one child and one on the way. And I remember it was the spring of 1980, and my wife and I had $400 a month. That's it. And I was not going to take a job because I believed that God wanted me full-time in the ministry. And God supplied. And that church today has its own building. But we determined that we would not ever borrow a cent for that building. And that building is six times the size of this. This is about all the rooms we have here is about roughly 2,000 square feet. That building is a two-story, 12,000 square foot building that we paid cash for. Everything came from God. I remember before we ever moved into that building, we were meeting in just a little room that was built off of a man's house. We were packed into that little room, and one Friday night I got a call from the man, and he said, "I got bad news." He said, "We had a chimney fire, and the fire marshal and the building inspector came, and they said, you can't have a church meeting in here anymore." That was Friday. We had services on Sunday. We found a temporary meeting place in the community center for Sunday and for a few Sundays after that. And after a couple of weeks, we had already purchased property and we were remodeling a building, but when it was a cash flow basis, it was going to be a long time till we ever got a certificate of occupancy for that building that we were working on. And so I remember, I'm saying, "Lord, I really feel like I tonight at prayer meeting, I really need to share with the people. I got to have a word from you. I got to have direction that I can share with the people. I think that the time is now." And I remember that morning when I was reading in the scripture, I happened to be in the book of Ruth. And so I started reading in chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, that's Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee?" And it's like God said, "You know what? Don't you think I'm going to seek rest for you and your people that it might be well with you?" God personalized that word to me. And so I knew that was from the Lord, and I kept reading. And I got down to the last verse, and here's what it says. Then she said, this is Naomi, to her daughter-in-law Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And again, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You're going to have an answer before prayer meeting tonight. You're going to know what your next step is." And so I remember we were sitting at lunch, and my little daughter, Joy, she was just a little girl at the time, I remember her words perfectly. She said, "Daddy, God's going to give us a building." And, you know, and I said, "I know, honey, that's the Lord's going to take care of us. You're exactly right." It's almost no sooner got those words out of my mouth than the phone rang. And I answered the phone, and it was the city fire marshal. He said, "Pastor Bickle, this is so-and-so, and the building inspector and I have been talking. And we know that you and your congregation are fixing up a building up there on Route 163. And as a result of the fire pushing you out of the facility that you were using, we have come up with a compromise so that you can have a minimum amount of requirements that you could get done in a month and begin the use of that building on a limited basis." I said, "Thank you very much." In 1 month's time, we were in our new building. We didn't have full use of it at that point, but we were in our new building. And that's how God does things. that building built on a cash basis, you wouldn't believe the exterior siding that needed to go on that building. I mean, a lot. Back in those days, back in the late 80s, $25,000 just for exterior siding. And it sat without exterior siding for a while. And one day, one of my deacons came into my office and said, "Pastor, men are going to be coming on Monday and they're going to start siding this building. God's provided the whole amount for it." I mean, thing after thing. We came here from New Jersey. We left Connecticut, came to New Jersey. I wanted to get some schooling. God provided us a house, rent-free, and I had six children at the time. Schooling, bill was paid. I mean, a vehicle, everything. I worked part-time, and it was right in the house that we lived in. We came here. I had six children, and we came here in the summer of 1996, and we had $1,900 a month promised to us for us, our six children, our family, and any ministry expenses. And here we are. I'm telling you, we have a God that can do anything. And that's just a little bit of what God can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do.